Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
Y'all welcome David Hilton. The title of this message is Changing Our Checkered Past. And I'm not talking about a past that's full of sin and full of, sin, missing the mark. But this word is actually, it's funny, because it's a word for the body. It's a word for the body, but yet you can still apply it individually. And so everything around us is being shaken right now. We can all agree on that. I mean, everything around us is being shaken. But what's happening is it's bringing correction and it's bringing some order to the church. Not a building. To us as individuals, the church. The church is fixing to arise and emerge and be glorious like it's supposed to be. It ain't going to be out there. We're just barely getting by. Woo! Come on, yeah. Our churches didn't miss a lick during COVID. And the ones that closed needed to close. Can I just say that? God had left that building a long time ago. And it was just dragging on. Dragging on. And God got to a point and said, all right, playing church is over. We're fixing to be the church. Where Jesus is the head. Come on. See, and I know people hate change, and I know people don't like when you talk about correction and order, but let me tell you, this isn't uncharted territory we're going to. This is the way God intended it to be. This ain't like this is going to be something just, oh my God, this is just, I don't know if I can. No, this is the way it's supposed to be. Where God shows up in His presence and you experience God. And God moves. Come on. See, we've built a church culture on our comfort levels. We built church culture on what we can be comfortable with. See, some people aren't comfortable talking about tithing. Some people aren't comfortable with tongues. Some people aren't comfortable with raising their hands. Some people aren't comfortable with being excited. Come on, are y'all hearing me? So we've created a division in the body where the head ain't the head no more. And when somebody comes into a body that's not as excited as you are, that's uncomfortable. We need to teach you our ways. No, shut up. It's God's way. And we just sometimes don't understand that God does what God does and don't need us. He just chooses to use us. And now God's having to step in and go, wait a minute, we're not going the right way and we just can't keep doing this because now it's affecting government, it's affecting schools, it's affecting stores, it's affecting everything, and the church has to be corrected. If God didn't correct us and bring order, we'd be illegitimate children. Come on. And so, but we have a responsibility. Not just pastors. Each individual has a responsibility. And for thousands of years, we've gotten off course, and God has to step in. You can look back all through time, and I'm fixing to show you. I'm going to take you to history and show you where God's people get out of bounds and missing the mark. Come on. And God has to correct us and bring us back into alignment. So, there is some cautions, though. And because here's the deal. We tend to get excited in a move of God. And we can have good ideals, but they're just not God ideals. You know what I mean? We get all excited and we just make all these, and the next thing you know, it's just out of bounds and you got some dude up there doing all the kind of, and it's just weird. I mean, there's difference in weird and uncomfortable. I've seen it. Y'all have seen it. You've been in churches where they, I mean, it's just like, what? Weird. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I know. It'll get better, I promise. I hope. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I thought I had a bookmark in here, but I guess I didn't. Oh, I do. There it is. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. It says, when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now, here's what you got to understand. They done went out to battle and got whipped. The Philistines whooped them. So somebody had a good idea and said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And here's what you have to understand. It says God wasn't in the box. It says he rests above the cherubims. So you can't put God in a box, but here's the deal about it. You can look at the box like it's a lucky rabbit's foot. And that's what they were doing. I know, let's go get the box. Let's go get our lucky rabbit's foot, and let's go get the ark and bring it into our midst. And look what happened. I love this. Proverbs 14:12. Everybody knows what it says. It says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Come on. We get good ideas. I'm telling you, it is a good idea. You better get the presence of God in here, but you better change your perspective when you get it. You better repent and get it right. What it's, come on. Look in verse 5. And it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp that all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does this noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Then look, one of the lords of the Philistines, verse 9, look what he says. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. There is so much to unpack in this. We literally do not have time. But here's what I am going to tell you right now. The enemy's going to find out if your shout's for real or not. He's going to find out if you think God is just a Santa Claus or if he's God. Because let me tell you what the Philistines know that the devil knows. History. Them Philistines were remembering history. Hoo-wee. They didn't know what to call it. They said these gods. They were pitching it on men. They had no idea. And here's the other thing that got me. It says, men, you better fight unless you're going to be slaves like they've been to you. So this tells me right here, real quick, that the Hebrew people have gotten, they missed the mark. Because they're living in the promised land and yet they're slaves. Come on, let that sink in just for a minute. They were oppressed. They were being downcast. But yet they were still playing with church. Come on. Come on, are y'all still? Of course, it goes on. They go back to battle. They lose the ark to the Philistines. The Philistines take the ark and they put it in, and they put it next to their god Dagon in their temple. Come on, y'all know the story? What happened when the priests went into the temple the next day? I love this part. Don't tell me God ain't got a sense of humor. The angels took the Dagon god and laid it down at the ark, bowed it down like, ain't they going to be surprised when they come in here? Their God's bowing down to our God. And I know them angels were sitting back going. And them priests were walking around going. The old head scratcher. I can just see it. And they stand it up, put it back next to the ark. There will never be a God beside your God. Never. They stood it back up. What'd the angels do? This time they didn't just lay it down comfortably. No, they broke the head, the hands, half the trunk. You ain't standing this back up. And then tumors, cancer, began to go through all the lords of the Philistines' cities. And they're like going, hey, wait a minute, we got to get rid of this thing. And so what they did was the world put the ark of God on a new cart, took a milk cow that was had calves, two cows that had calves, locked the calves up in a stall and put the ark on the cart. And the cows walked it back to where it was supposed to be. There is a law that a mama cow will stomp your guts out to not leave her baby. And this milk cow went totally against what was natural and went away from her babies. Come on, are y'all with me? Here's, again, God doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. But we're going to be used when we get in right alignment. Yeah. Yeah. And so this cart heads and gets back to the field where the Levites are. And they take the ark of God and set it on a rock. And they take the cart, cut it all up, sacrifice the milk cows, come on, but they leave it right there. Some guys thought, man, there's the ark. It's been sitting out here in this field, man. Let's go in there. They look in it. 50,000 people died. 50,000 of God's people who just got so familiar and looking at the ark, well, heck, it ain't gonna hurt nothing. Let's just see what's in it. Crack the lid, boom, 50,000 people. Come on. First Samuel chapter 6. We will pick up the story there. Moving right along. And after these 50,070 guys, to be exact, died, the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God?" Okay, you're starting to see. "And to whom shall he go? And whom shall he go up from us?" Look at verse 21. "So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistine,'" I like this part, "'The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord.'" No, it didn't. The milk cows did. They got the Philistine. The correct saying should have been, "Hey, the Philistines got rid of this. And matter of fact, it killed about 50,000 of us, so could you come get it?" You know, they said, "Come get it." See, God chooses to use us. 1 Chronicles 13. Let's move over to David. David had a good ideal as well. The man after God's own heart had a good idea. Here's what he said. Verse 2. "And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you.'" How many of them meetings you been in, Ashley? "If it seems good to you, Pastor, we want to start a clothing drive." Okay, you're over it. "No, I don't want to be over it." And then he stuck with all the clothes. Because somebody had a good idea. Doesn't mean it's God. Come on. "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us. And let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said they would do. All the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Sounds good. But you should have probably consulted with the Levites and priests first. How do we do this? Everybody knows this story. Is then David goes and gets a brand new cart, right? And they bring some oxen, right? Because the ark had been in Obed-Edom's. Is that Obed? Y'all know the guy. It'd been in that guy's house for all these years, and they never sought it during Saul's time. Saul wasn't going to seek it because Saul was out doing his own thing. Saul was out to build his own denomination. Put it that way. Saul was doing what seemed right in his eyes. Come on, are y'all with me? What was comfortable to him. The problem was everything that was comfortable to Saul was always ran by what he seen, what he heard, how he felt, because every time the people were running and scared, Saul would make the dumbest decisions based on fear. And we have a culture that is ran on fear. Our news, you can't watch commercials without a pill. You'll have three commercials and nothing about a pill that fixes one thing, but y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. So fear drives everything. except, come on, common sense. And that's why we, listen, if the body of Christ is going to go to the next level, there's some things we have to realize. We got to get back to doing it God's way. David did what the Philistines did. We can't make a worldly cultural church. That's what we've done. That runs on a Babylonian system. We've got to get back to the way God has designed, where He is. We're doing things with God, not for God. And David was caught in the trap of doing it for God. If it seems good, come on. What happened? Man, they are celebrating. They've got music. They've got people dancing. They've got all the stuff going on, man. I mean, they are rocking this thing, and all of a sudden, again, Obed's son, so familiar with the ark that he neglected to realize you can't just reach out and touch it. His familiarity with it, he forgot that God is holy. And he neglected, when he reached up, killed him. David said, whoa. It grieved him. Because David was like, we're doing this for you. God's like, no, you're really doing that for you. And it was a good idea, Dave, but there's still... Listen, if God didn't correct that moment in time on how holy and how... Come on. It would have just been out of bounds the whole time. God, listen, time was going by. It took time to correct the direction of God's people. And that's where we're at, in a correction to where we quit neglecting the presence of God in our assemblies. So, David doesn't get offended at God. David is like, there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way. So what did David went and figured it out. Here's what we got to do. Here's where we're going, boys. It ain't supposed to be on a cart. It's supposed to be on a set of poles of the priest. Come on. David got it right. Because here's the problem. If God doesn't correct our way, man ends up programming God out. We are great at programming God out of our programs. We want a program when we come through the back door. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing three songs. We're going to take up an offering. We're going to sit down, listen to a special song, and then we're going to have 15-minute sermonette, and then everybody gets to go home right at 12. We want that program. And that's what we put our Christianity in, that programming. Come on. And that's a culture of Christianity. And I'm telling you, I guarantee you, for the last 100 years, God show up at noon and everybody gone. If God, they'd have to go down to the buffet. At some point, I will say something you're not going to like. See, lots of time the truth of grace that keeps the gospel, the good news, and what it's supposed to do is messy and uncomfortable. And we haven't liked that in church. Messy and uncomfortable. Because our praise and worship can sometimes get sloppy and messy. It can get uncomfortable. Not weird, uncomfortable. When you see I'll never forget one time we was at a rodeo and we was outdoors. We were doing church service in the stands. And this woman comes up. She goes, "Will you pray for my daughter?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Come on, let's pray." So we started praying. The Holy Spirit, I'm talking just like this. He said, it's not her daughter. It's not her daughter. It's her. She's living with a man. Great. Thank you, Lord. So I said, "Ma'am, this really isn't about your daughter. It's about you, and you got a man living in your house." And I'm like, all right, we done went to another level of uncomfortable. And I mean, this woman is wailing. And I'm like, I'm looking around. See, that's what I'm talking about. Sloppy. Kind of messy. And grace reaches right down in that. And the church culture that we built can't handle people being freed that way. Because we want to dress this carcass up. Come on. We want to make this carcass look good. And go and just let the pastor do it all. But we don't want to become undignified to worship his deity. Come on, anybody in here with me? Men, we're the worst. Our pride and our ego is the worst. If you can't bow your knee to the king, here's what kings would knight knights, and you had to go and you had to bow to the king to be knighted. If you weren't willing to do that, you couldn't go to the next level, squire. You're just going to be an armor bearer. And let me just tell you, you're not going to survive just being an armor bearer. Oh, is it? Come on. It's going to be hard to lead your household through what we're having to go through. You just dragging somebody else's armor around. At some point, this man, come on, can't fight your battles. We can come in here Sunday after Sunday and put a sword in your hand, but we can't swing it for you. Men, just speak to you for a minute. You got to fight your battle. I'm putting my dignity aside to come tell you, here's a principle that will save your life, save your marriage, save your business. Now come join me in this fight. Come on, are y'all with me? See, when Jesus isn't the head of a ministry anymore, it becomes a burden. And then we're serving the ministry and our family suffers because it's controlling everything of our lives. And too many pastors' kids hate the ministry. See, God wants to change this checkered past. God wants to change the fact that when people think of the church in the world, they go, ooh, wait a minute. The ark is in the camp. The ark is in the camp. Not just hear our words. When we're singing power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. And one woman took prayer out of school. Come on. Turn to Luke chapter 7. See, we keep coming up with good idea after good idea, trying to revive these programs that are dying. When what we need is a moment at God's feet. Just one moment. Luke chapter 7. Start in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. How uncomfortable is that? That this woman, how dare her, walk into a room full of men and then begin to wail and weep and dismantle her glory and begin to wipe his feet. Standing behind him. Not only did she bring this costly perfume, but she didn't just crack the lid, she broke it. I want everything that I worked for to lavish my love on him. She didn't just crack the lid. How uncomfortable all these men, even his own disciples. What is good? They didn't even have the decency to call her by name. This woman, this sinner. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him. See, the Pharisee had a good idea. I'm going to invite this man to come and eat at my table. He's the big thing right now. Come on. Everybody's flocking to him. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him. See, I am that woman. I am the sinner. I'm not qualified. I just happen to not care what anybody thinks so that I can touch him. You can call me what you want. But my goal is to touch his heart. And here's the thing I know. He wants to touch you. If he knew what sort of person this woman is, that she's a sinner. I love this about my King. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Now, Jesus asked over 300 questions and never gave an answer. But right here in this moment, he says, Simon, I'm fixing to say something to you. In other words, I'm fixing to clear up some of your stinking thinking. I'm fixing to clear up and bring a perspective you ain't never seen before. And the reason why I'm here. Here's the reason why I'm here. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? See, Simon ain't real stupid. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. He said to him, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Let me tell you something. His whole attention went from Simon. And he turned away from Simon, the one who invited him on a good idea. He invited, come into my house. He turned and toward the woman and spoke to Simon. He gave all his attention to this sinner because she touched him. Because this woman went against custom and went against tradition and said, I've got to. She had an experience with this Jesus, and it drove her to break custom and tradition and go to his feet and to give him her worth, that he is worthy of my attention. He's worthy for me to lavish my love on him. And then she gets there and nobody else did it. Simon was supposed to be the one to wash his feet, and he didn't even offer him no water for his feet. And Simon neglected the presence of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, we've become a nation that has done this very thing. And when a sinner comes in, we sit there, we go, oh, you can't act like that. You can't do that. And we try to make them twice the sons of hell that we are. We've got to get this figured out. We have a nation that is hurting, confused. And yet we sit here and all we got to do is spend one moment at his feet and give him our all, and we can change the whole atmosphere. Now let me finish. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 5, said, when the camp sets out, Aaron and his sons shall go in, and they shall take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They shall lay a covering of porpoise skin on it, and shall spread over it a cloth of pure blue, and shall insert the poles. See, there is an intent for God, His presence. And you see right here in the Ark of the Covenant that they go in, it's holy. They go in and they cover it with the veil to protect it so that it doesn't just become common, that it doesn't just become familiar. And then they cover it with skin. The glory and the presence of God was always to be housed in skin. But it said, then they covered that with a pure blue cloth. And pure blue cloth means wounds. Means wounds. So see, sometimes what carries the presence of God might be wounded. But the glory of God, the intent was to always be in a vessel of skin. That's why when you neglect the presence, you can't deviate. No matter how good of an idea, or no matter how we make denominations or we make traditions, we can't ever deviate from the fact that the glory of God resides in you. Today, I carry the glory of the Lord because that's what I'm designed to do. He wanted it in skin and not in a box. He wants me to do it with all my flaws, with all my failures. Religion can only look at your flaws and your failures like calling her a sinner. They only want to look at your flaws. They can't look past at what God has for you. The peace in the future. Religion can only look at your flaws and your failures and totally miss the freedom that He brings in our life, because we're meant to carry the glory.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.